Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series of serving. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read 1 Peter 2, 9, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read some verses there. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now look at 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can come together to worship you, Lord, and to celebrate what you have done among us, God, and we are thankful for that. I pray, God, that you'd give us ears to hear this morning, eyes to see, a heart to believe, a will to obey, God, your word. Strengthen us, help us to understand why you've placed us in the church and how we can further your kingdom. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord, today. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Someone gave me as a gift this really nice, old school, vintage Atlanta Braves jersey. Now, if you were a kid in Kentucky and growing up in the 80s, more than likely Atlanta was one of your teams that you had the opportunity to like because they were on TBS all the time. And so we were watching the Braves growing up. I mean, there's nothing better than this powder blue. I mean, this is great. This takes me back. I mean, Little League, I was on the Braves, and our Little League team had uniforms that looked like the real Atlanta Braves. And so I grew up watching them. And of course, as a kid, you know, you always have a favorite player. You have a favorite player you like to watch and emulate and all that. Well, mine was Dale Murphy. Oh yeah, Dale Murphy, number 3, iconic. I mean, you didn't get better than him. I wanted to bat like him. I mean, I tried to imitate his swing and all that good stuff. And it's just great memories, great time. But now, I was a Dale Murphy fan, but I was an Atlanta Braves fan more than I was a Dale Murphy fan, because in the 1990, he got traded. And he got traded to the Phillies. And so he went to the Phillies. I didn't soon then become a Phillies fan because Dale Murphy went to the Phillies. Though I love Dale Murphy, I love the Atlanta Braves. And so I stuck with my team, the Atlanta Braves, and they ended up winning the World Series. And in colleges, you will sometimes see names on the back. Sometimes you don't see names on the back. In high school, you won't see names on the back. You'll only see the name of the school on the front of the jersey. And you'll hear many coaches, especially in high school and in college, and they may probably still do say it in Major League Sports, but they'll challenge their players, do not play for the name on the back, but play for the name on the front. That when you're playing on a team, don't try to play for yourself and to make your name great. Make sure you're playing for this team. You want the team to do well. And if the team does well, that's what's important. And when we think about the church, we have that same type of mindset in Scripture. That when we are serving and using our gifts, it's not about the name on the back. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. In Jesus' church, he has a kingdom first mentality. Got that? It's kingdom first. Now, Calipari, he is introduced to the collegiate schools and athletics, a player's first mentality, right? That's what he says. That's great. That's a great way to put it. I mean, that justifies how you can just have one and done, right? Right. We're players first. What does the players first program mean? It means, well, the player's interest comes first. If that player's good enough to go on to the NBA after 1 year, then that's what we want to have happen, because we're putting that player first. Not putting the university first, putting that player first. And so that attracts all these high recruits. You know, they know that they can come in and they can play together with other great athletes and get out there. Well, in Jesus' kingdom, he's not player first mentality. He's kingdom first. He's kingdom focused. It's about his kingdom. It's about growing and making an impact for him, not making a name for yourself. And so that's why Peter says, you are a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you are his own possession, so that you might proclaim his excellencies. So Jesus, he saves us, redeems us, so that we might become people who proclaim his good name and the good news. That we make his name great. And in our proclamation and in our serving, it ought to be one that focuses on proclaiming the good news of Jesus, so that when I serve and when I use my gifts and talents, I am using them to expand his kingdom. Make sense? Because we are his, and we are to lift up his name and play for the name on the front, the church. Jesus came to establish his church, not to make much of you, but to make much of him. Amen? And so we got to get this mindset of what it means to be a player in the kingdom of God. That God has called us, he saved us, he's delivered us, redeemed us, and then he's gifted us to make an impact for his kingdom. So this morning, the first challenge would be, is this: are you on the team? Have you been born again? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior? Jesus, I believe you died for me, rose again. I need to serve you, not myself. I can't save myself. I know that you died for me. Are you a part of the team? Because if not, that's the first step. The first step is getting on the team. And how do you get on the team? By faith and trust in Jesus, and believing in him, and him being Savior and Lord of your life. And once you've called upon the name of the Lord to save you, you are now in his church. You're on his team. And he wants to use you to glorify his great name. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Every gift that we've been given and the position that we're in is by the mercy of God. We are in the kingdom by grace. We are saved by grace, not of our works. We didn't do anything to get in the kingdom. By the grace of God, we come into the kingdom. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And just as we're saved by grace, we are gifted by grace. Paul, being an apostle, was a grace of God. Paul didn't do anything to become an apostle or deserve to become an apostle. It was totally by the grace of God that God called him and appointed him an apostle. And he tells us that by the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Now, it says our reasonable, which is our spiritual act of worship in the ESV. The King James Version says this, which is your reasonable service. So the ESV says, which is your spiritual worship. The King James Version says, which is your reasonable service. That's why I like the New American Standard translation of this verse better because they put, which is your spiritual service of worship. They use both of them because that captures the true meaning of what Paul's saying. Now think about it. What does Peter call us? That we are a royal priesthood. The Old Testament already had the idea that the people of God were called out to be a royal priesthood. They were to be a priest to the nations. And so what Paul is doing, he's picking up on that, and he's saying that to the church, that now we, as the church of Jesus, we are priests unto God. We are royal priests, and what do the priests do? Well, the priest prayed for the people. The priest interceded for the people. They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. They served or administered in the worship of God. And so what Paul is saying is that we as believers in Jesus Christ, our life, we are to live our life as if we are royal priests serving and worshiping God by the way that we live our life. That our acts of service and devotion and worship is to be done to glorify and honor the name of Jesus. We are to serve in the capacity that we see ourselves as a kingdom of priests. And our life then becomes a ministry. Amen. Thank you. Our life becomes a ministry. We are serving and worshiping God. It means every single day we have an opportunity to serve the Most High God, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to use the gifts and the talents that He has blessed us with in order to enhance His kingdom. That's what we get to do as believers in Jesus. He says, he goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now let's go to verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now let's pause right there for a moment. Paul says this, I want everyone to have a realistic judgment upon themselves. Now this is where it gets tricky, right? Because some of us can't self-reflect. Some people can't self-evaluate. There are some people who think they are much better than what they are, right? And there's some people who think they're much worse than what they really are. Some people think, have you ever been around somebody playing sports who thought they were really good at something and they just weren't? They just weren't, you know? Like someone who thought they could pitch, but they couldn't. I mean, one thing you have to be able to do in order to pitch is what? Throw strikes. If you can't throw strikes, guess what you can't do? You can't pitch. I don't care how bad you want to pitch. I don't care how great of a pitcher you think you are. If you can't throw the ball over the plate, you are not qualified to be a pitcher. True? And so there are some people who cannot, they think they can do something they can't. And when that happens, it's not good, right? Right? Like me, for example. If I were to believe I was a good singer, it would be very bad. Because I'd be up here singing and you'd be back there trying to hold your breath and not laugh. Because I can't sing. I can't even make a joyful noise. It's not even joyful when I sing. But it is a noise. I can make a noise, but I can't make a joyful noise. So I don't sing. So if I'm around people and I think they can hear me, I'm mouthing it. That's how I passed choir. My choir teacher said, just, can you lip sync? Just lip sync and I'll give you an A. I can do that. Then there's the opposite of that. People who can really do something, but then they have this false humility about them, and they say, oh, you know, no, I can't do that. I'm not any good at that. You know, I just try my best, you know. And really what they're wanting people to do is go, oh no, man, you're really good. You're really good. No, man, I'm not really good. No, you're really good. They just want, you know, it's kind of like, I'll never forget one of my professors at seminary said, talking to preachers, saying, you know, when you get done with the sermon and somebody comes up to you and says, that was a good sermon, he said, just say thank you. Just say thank you. He said, don't try to be super spiritual and humble and be like, oh, you know, that was none of me. That was just all the Holy Spirit. He said, well, in that case, it wasn't that good. Right? If it's just all the Holy Spirit. So don't be false humility. Have a true picture of what you're good at, what you're passionate about, and have a, don't think that you can do something that you can't. That's what Paul's saying. Have a sober judgment about yourself. Know your gifts and your giftedness. Now we have a process for that here at this church. If you go through the classes, class 101 through 401, and class 301, we will talk about giftedness. And we'll evaluate your spiritual gifts, your hearts, your abilities, your personality, your experience, and help you to discover what you're shaped to do. Just like every single one of us has different DNA, we all have a unique thumbprint, we've all been designed by God and gifted by God to do things for His kingdom. Amen? And so we want to help you find that. He goes on and he says, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though many are what? One body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Paul says the same thing in Corinthians. He talks about that we are the body of Christ. You know, and that we need to work together. And when your body is functioning, when it's healthy, when every body part is doing what it's supposed to do, you have a healthy body. When a particular body part stops functioning properly, you have an unhealthy body. And so what Paul's saying is we all have different gifts. We're all different parts of the body, but we are one body. Not one particular believer is the body of Christ. We collectively are the body of Christ. Because if we're not careful, we start thinking it's all about us, right? When Paul says, you are the body of Christ, you might think, oh, me? I'm the body of Christ? Wow, no, not you. You. Plural, you. It should be translated really from the Greek, y'all. That's how it is. Eastern Kentucky has good grammar there. Y'all are the body of Christ. Collectively, all of us make up the body of Christ, and we're all play a role. We all play a part. We all are a particular member of that body. Now, he lists some gifts here. This isn't exhaustive. This isn't all gifts. This is just a portion that he talks about, but he lists them here. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us what? Use them. Again, notice that the grace, the gift, is given to you. Okay? Your gift that God has blessed you with is a gift. Now, he gives some examples. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If you preach, preach in accordance to sound faith is what he's saying. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And what he's saying is whatever gift God has given you, you maximize that gift to its fullest potential for the glory of God. You operate in that gift to bring honor and glory to the king. Here are some things, some bullet points that we need to just be reminded about gifts. Number one, we all have different gifts, right? There are some things you're good at that I'm not good at. There are some things that I'm good at that you're not good at. There's some things I do well. There's some things I don't do well. And I've got to know that. I have to have sober judgment on that, right? So we all have different gifts. Also, we need to realize some of us have the same gift, right? Some of us do have the same gift. We all have different gifts, but then there's some of us that have the same gift. We all are to use our gifts, and we all have different abilities with the gifts we have been given. I think that's important to note. We all have different abilities with the gifts we've been given. So we all have gifts. We have different gifts. Some of us have the same gifts. We all are to use our gifts, and we all have different abilities to use those gifts. Think of the parable of the talents. The master gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. Okay? And the expectation is that they go and just be faithful, that they use it, invest. He wants a return on his investment. How many of you all realize that Jesus expects a return on his investment? If he has saved you, he expects you to be productive. And so the 5 goes out and takes his financial contribution, and he invests it, and he produces 5 more talents. The one that has 2 goes out and invests his and maximizes his potential. He brings back 2 more talents. And the one that was given the 1 said, "Ooh, I don't know. This master, he's demanding. I'm afraid to use it. Because I'm afraid to lose what he's given me. So instead of using what he's given me, I'm just going to hide it." He buries it in the ground, and he covers it up. And when the master returns, he calls for a return. "Let me see, how well have you done with what I've entrusted to you?" And the one that had 5 comes back and says, "Master, I've gained 5 more. He says, "Well done, way to go. Enter into the joy of my rest." The guy that has 2 says, "Master, I've got 2 more. He says, "Well done, way to go. Enter into the joy of my rest. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge over more." And the guy that just had the 1 comes back and says, "You know, I knew you to be a hard man, you know, and your expectation is really hard. And I was afraid that I'd lose it. I didn't gain you anything, but at least I didn't lose it. Here is your 1 talent back." And he said, "You wicked and lazy servant." God expects production. He expects his people to produce. He said, "Give that talent away, give it to the one that had 5, and throw him away. He's useless." But what about the 5 and the 2? The one that had 5 gained 5 more. The one that had 2 gained 2 more. Guess what? They both produced. They both doubled what they were given. They both got the same reward. Now, the guy that had 2 didn't increase it anymore, and the guy that had 5, the guy that had 5 had more money at the end of the day, but they both were fruitful. There are some times when you have a gift, some people can do more with that gift than what you can. But that's okay, as long as you're doing all you can do with the gift that you've been given. This is where comparison comes in and jealousy comes in. Some people are both gifted to do things in life and in the kingdom. And it seems like one rises up a little bit higher than the other. And what happens is you get jealous, or you expect everybody to operate like you do, and then you get angry or upset. Usually a team we'll stick with baseball since I opened up with baseball, has 1 stud pitcher, right? Now if you got more, great, but it's hard. Not every pitcher that's good can throw the ball 95 miles an hour. That's rare. You rarely ever see that in high school. If you in high school see a guy that can pitch 90 and above, you've got a rare gem. That's just usually not, you just don't usually see that. Now, the guy that's throwing 95 miles an hour and the guy that can only throw at 80 miles an hour, that's still a good pitcher. They're still beneficial to the team, aren't they? But the guy that throws at 85, he's never going to throw at 95. Why? Because he just can't. He just doesn't have that gift. He's got the gift to pitch, and he can be a great pitcher, and he can be effective for the team, but he's not going to be the guy throwing heat like that. Is that okay? Absolutely. Now, what happens if that guy that's throwing 85 says, you know, well, if I can't throw 95, I ain't pitching? Or if he's trying to overthrow to try to match that guy that throws 95, and anybody that's pitched or knows anything about sports, if you try to overthrow the ball, you're not going to be throwing strikes. You're going to be throwing it wild. Is that going to be good for the team? No. But if the guy that's confident in his abilities, throwing at 85, pitches the best he can, and the guy that's throwing 95 does the best he can, does the team win? Yeah, it's good for the team. When everybody functions in their role, right? When everybody functions in their role. Because when you're playing baseball, the person you want on the mound is someone who can pitch. The first baseman, guess what you want the first baseman to be able to do? Catch and stretch while he can catch. If he can stretch and catch, he's going to be a good first baseman. If he can't catch, guess what he shouldn't be doing? Playing first base. It's like every time you throw the ball over, it's like, oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. That's not good for the team. Everybody's got to function in their role, right? And we all have different roles. And that's what Paul says. You know, some body parts are more prominent than others, more visible than others. And sometimes we have this thought that the ones that are more visible are the more important ones. Paul says that's not true. Everything that you do for the kingdom of God matters. Whatever gift you have, no matter if it's visible or not visible, no matter if people see what you do or people don't see what you do, when you do it for the kingdom of God, when you serve in a capacity to use your gifts and talents, it matters. Some of you have a special gift in praying. Nobody gets to see that. But you're committed. You pray. You have this ability to pray for the church and for people, you know, and intercede on behalf. That's important. Some of you have the gift to write letters and write cards and to encourage. Nobody sees the gift of exhortation much. You're going when people are down and you're encouraging them, lifting them up. And you've got a gift and you use that for the kingdom of God. Other things that we need to understand about gifts is my gift does not make me special. My gift is not better or more important than your gift. All gifts are for Jesus and his kingdom and not for me and my kingdom. Everything I do is to bring glory and honor to him, not draw attention to me. We should be using gifts in our church, for our church, but also in our daily lives, right? We need people to teach children's church. We need people to work the nursery. We need people to greet. We need people to do the cafe. We need people to help throw the trash away. We need people to run the media. There are many people who serve on Sunday mornings to make what we do happen. Amen? We need that. We need people serving in the walls of this church, under the roof of this church. But you know what? We also need people using their gifts and talents every single day outside of the walls of this church. Because we are to be a holy and living sacrifice. We are a kingdom of priests, serving as priests of God. Our life is a ministry, so we need to How do we serve others? How do we serve people when in everyday life? Some of you are servants, even though you might not have a ministry that says that you are ministering here at Living Water Church by doing X. I think of Sean. Sean has had a little travel baseball team for several years now. And though Sean doesn't serve in any ministry under the roof or in the walls of this church, he's not actively serving in this church body. He's a member of this church body. But you know what? He is serving and ministering unto God and building the kingdom, because you know what he does with those little boys? He prays with them. He has Bible studies with them. He invites them to church. So guess what? I'm not worried that Sean isn't signed up to serve in one of the ministry areas under this roof, because I know he's serving and ministering unto kids out there. Sometimes your service is outside these walls. We need people inside these walls to serve. I'm not saying we don't, but I'm saying that we also, some of you, your ministry is going to happen out there. And guess what? That's okay. That's good. That's a good thing. Because why? Let's go back to 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve who? One another. As good what? Stewards. Stewards. What's a steward? A steward is someone that's been entrusted with something to manage on behalf of the owner. Did you get your gift by your skill and abilities? Or was your gift given by God? It is given by God. That gift has been given to you by God for the glory of God, and he expects you to use it as good stewards of God's very grace. We all have different gifts and abilities. Go on to the next verse, verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God, that God supplies. In order that, so that, why? Why do we serve? Why should we serve? Why should we use our gifts? In order that everything, God may be what? Through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory forever. Amen. So that he might be glorified. Our gifts are given to us, and he is expecting us to use them so that he might be glorified. And so when I use my gifts and talents, I do it with the mindset, I'm not doing it for a pat on the back. I'm not doing it to be recognized. I'm not doing it so people can see me. I'm not doing it to impress others. I'm doing it for one reason and one reason only, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to bless other people and to expand his kingdom. That's why I serve. Now, let me ask you some questions as we close this out and think about this. My prayer and my hope is this. As your pastor, I want to see every member serving and using your gift to glorify God. That's our goal. We would love to see 100% of our membership using your gifts to glorify and honor God. And I just ask you this question. Number one, have you identified your gift? Do you know what you're good at? What do you have a passion for? Do you know how you can be used by God? What is it that you do and you do well? Where's your gift? You say, Grant, I don't know. All right, I'm going to sign up for the classes, and we'll get you to that point. Number two, I would ask this: those of you who are a believer, you say, yes, God's gifted me to do this, and I have a passion for this. This is on my heart. This is a desire. This is something I have inside me that I'd love to see do. Let me ask you this question. If you could do anything for God and you know you couldn't fail, what would it be? Just let that marinate for a while. Just think on that. Because here's what I want to challenge. As we're going through this year in 2019, and I'm challenging you all to evaluate how well you're engaged in the seven. I am taking all kinds of notes, and I have all kinds of thoughts that have been flooding in my mind, and I'm sitting here writing all kinds of stuff down because I'm already ready for 2020. I get ahead of myself a lot. I'm already thinking about 2020 because what we're going to do in 2020 is we're going to release some vision in 2020. And my desire is this, that we would have people in our church, our members in our church, who would see themselves as a kingdom of priests, that their life is a ministry, and that you would say, Lord, I want to be used by you. And I want you to take this passion that you've put in my heart, the gifts that you have given me, and I want you to maximize in my life my fullest potential. You don't have to be like anybody else. You're not trying to match anybody else's ministry. You're not trying to compare yourself to anyone else. But Lord, use me to my fullest potential so that I can expand your kingdom for your glory. Let my life be used by you. And what that will do is that is going to open up much more ministry. I believe that through the history of the church, as we celebrated 15 years, we've seen that we've been faithful in the home, God increased us. Faithful in the storefront, God increased us. Faithful at Grassy Lick, God increased us. Faithful here at Fog Pike, guess what God wants to do? Increase us. And to increase and to expand. That there may be some ministries that get started here that I couldn't even possibly think of. Because God places something in your heart and stirs your passion and your desire and equips you to serve in that capacity. That we begin expanding. That God would stretch us, grow us. To start, help start other churches, to impact the kingdom even further. To invest in the lives of young people, to raise them up, to understand and learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a priest of God. To use their life as a ministry for the glory of God. That we got to see ourselves as servants and the priest of God that are ministering unto him. And that our life is a life of service, worshiping our great God and King. So I'm not asking you to know this by next week, but I throw this out to you to let you begin praying and meditating and thinking and seeking God. And I would ask you this question: are you allowing God to use you to your fullest potential? Are you holding back a little bit? Because God wants you to be in his kingdom fully and to use your gifts fully so that he might be glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do love you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness and into your light. That you've saved us, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that's never placed their faith in you, they've never trusted in you, that today they would say, you know what, I need to be on the team. I'm not even on the team. I need to be saved. And so this morning, Lord, would you speak to hearts? If there's someone that doesn't know you, would you draw them to yourself and call them? Lord, for those of us who know you, for those of us who are members of your church and you have gifted us to glorify you, I pray that you'd begin to put in our heart a passion and a burning desire to see our life as a ministry, that we are to be holy, pleasing unto you, and that all we do, we should serve and honor you. Lord, in our church, outside of our church, every single day of our lives, we have opportunity to serve you. and honor you. So, Lord, burden us. Inspire us, move us to be who you've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.